It's good to have you here this morning. I want to ask you, continue to challenge you to be praying for Pastor Joah. It's been a blessing to have him with us. And as you know, we're monitoring his health very, very keenly. That's why really we believe God brought him here and he is getting medical attention. Tomorrow he has an appointment with his cardiologist. Please keep that in prayer. And then Friday he has an appointment with the vascular doctor. And then on January 7th he has an appointment with the neurologist. Say that again? General practitioner that he just got this last week. So be praying for that. He's taking medicine, and we want, our prayer is that when he goes back to Liberia, he'll be in chip-shop shape, so, you know, to go another decade or so, you know. Now, we put the offering, we have a box on the back table. We're going to continue to take an offering to help anything that you can do to help this man while he's here. There are expenses he's incurring. You've already been a real blessing to him financially. We did update the picture back there. Recently, a picture was taken of four of the men of our church. And how many of you grew up on Sesame Street? Remember that song, One of These Things Is Not Like the Other? Remember that song? You look, there's a picture of four men. One of them does not look like the other. See who that is. But again, you prayerfully consider what you might give there. Speaking of giving, a pastor once said, I never apologize for giving our congregation numerous and multiple opportunities for God's people to give. And I agree with that. I'm totally on board with that. You know, it is a blessing every opportunity you and I have to be able to give for various needs. But we're not all in a place where we can do that. And I know that many believers, that's where their heart is. You know, it's like, man, if I could, I'd love to give to that. But the challenge comes, sometimes people will give for the wrong reasons. And last week we dealt with why so many Christians in America are just not able to give. And we're going to talk about that, but we're going to focus today on, you know, how to change that. How can you get in a position where you can give to the various needs that come up? But again, giving is such a blessing. You know, the aspects, there's giving in the Bible that God challenges us, which is really a matter of obedience, and that is based on our income, on our increase, is to use a New Testament word. So the first fruits, it belongs to the Lord. And it is a blessing to be able to do that. If you have increase, if you have income, and you're able to give that first fruits, that's a blessing. Not everybody has income. Not everybody is able to give. But then there's a second aspect of giving, biblically, that is over and above the tithe. And it's often referred to as offerings. It's often referred to as the free will giving. And really, that's where we have what we call our faith promise giving. We pattern it after the Corinthian church exhorted in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, where they actually made a commitment ahead of time to give to a need. And Paul commends that zeal, but then they never followed through with it. And he was writing to challenge them about that. And really the whole concept of faith promise giving, which many churches in America use to give to missions, and God has prospered it, and God has blessed it. And so we're going to talk about being in a position where you can give. But I want to remind you that our giving, whether it's the tithe, the first fruits, or anything, your giving to God is not what, you know, it's not what qualifies you for heaven. You know, you're not, you, and it's so important because so many churches and so many organizations today, they use things of obedience to talk about earning your salvation. Folks, praise God. That's not what gets you saved. Our obedience to God is not what earns us God's pleasure. And boy, if you don't obey God, then boy, you're in trouble with him. Well, guess what? We're all in trouble with him because we all fall short of God's glory, whether it comes to giving or anything else. And if you want to talk about, you want to please God by living a life that honors him, you know, honestly, you know how much work that would be? You know how much work it would take if you and I were going to live a life that truly pleased God? Well, the obvious result of that is we all fall grimly short. Make no mistake about it. It took a lot of work to earn salvation, but not from us. Jesus Christ did it all. Not 99.9999%. I remember hearing a priest one time said that. You know, that Jesus did about 95% or 98%, and we only have to do 2%. And I think he thought he was given, wow, isn't that great? Jesus did 98%. That's not a compliment at all, because what he did was eternal. What we do is nowhere near it. Jesus Christ did everything. So all you need, you and I need to do is repent, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid it all. You don't, you and I don't bring anything. We come empty-handed. By the way, if you're coming to God any other way, then you haven't received the gift of eternal life, because you're still thinking you can buy it. God will not be bribed. And when you basically try to, even if you, you know, even if you say, okay, my offerings are meager, hey, no, you don't have anything to offer. Just go to Calvary. Calvary covers it all. So your giving does not affect your salvation. Understand that. But today we want to talk about, last week we looked at the parable of Matthew chapter 25, parable of the talents, where the owner, the worker, the boss gave out different amounts of talents. Five, I believe it was five, two, and one. And then those people went and did whatever they did or didn't do, and then they got their approval or whatever. And we looked at that last time. But what we want to look at today is, again, how do I get in a position where I can be a blessing and give? And again, forget about the amount. You know, remember, one received five talents, one received one received two. It's not the amount. You know, forget about, don't say, well, I want to be able to give like this person does. No, that's not it. It's you and I want to be generous based upon what God blesses us with. And it's important that you and I realize the Bible has a lot to say about our finances. You know, in the Bible, there's about 38 plus parables. 16 of them talk about money. In the Synoptic Gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, one out of every six verses in those three Gospels address the issue of money. In the New Testament, one out of every 10 verses deals with money. God has a lot to say about money. Why? Because money is so important? No, money is a reflection on our stewardship. You could summarize it. Jesus said this in Luke 16, in a summary of one of those parables that addressed money. He said, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." Then he clarifies it further. He says, "If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon," that's money. And it's not, and there it's unrighteous. In other words, it doesn't have moral value of itself. It's based on what we do with it. It's called filthy lucre in the Bible when it becomes an obsession for us and it becomes a god. But again, it says, if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And then he says in verse 12, which is the ultimate, this is Luke 16, 12, the ultimate in stewardship. He says, if you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Stewardship is really a matter of managing someone else's possessions. and that would be your finances. Our finances, my finances, your finances, they don't belong to us. They belong to God. And so what we want to look at today is three things. First of all, if you're going to be in a place where you can really give, you have to understand a biblical mentality when it comes to finances. And we've changed in America just in the last 30, 40 years. I mentioned to you that back when President Reagan first took office in the early 80s, the poorest 90% of American households, on average, saved 10% of their income. And I remember that. I remember my grandparents, their grandparents, my parents. People generally were savers because they believed that it was wisdom. By the way, remember what Proverbs says? Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Two times in the book of Proverbs, God exalts an insect that Mr. Kerr is in the business of stomping out. The ant, right? Well, what can we learn from an ant? They're ugly. I don't want them in my house, and I don't like when they swarm. Well, God says, okay, given that, but there's something we can learn from them. What is it? Twice, Proverbs says, they gather their meat in the heart. What's it say? It says they gather, they provide her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. That's Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 7. And then Proverbs 30 and verse 25, the answer of people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. So two words, actually, it's the same Hebrew word, prepare and provide. And that's going to be our key phrase today, or key words. Provide. What does God say about his provision? How does God expect us to handle money? And it's important that we think biblically. Now, I happen to wholeheartedly agree with the statement that Hudson Taylor made. It's become kind of a battle cry to me. It is the way we have operated our own personal finances. You've heard this quote, you've heard this quote many times. Hudson Taylor said, and this was when he's getting ready, he wrote it in his journal, when he was getting ready to go to the mission field of China, and he was thinking about, how am I going to provide? How's God going to provide? Here's what he said. God's work, done God's way, will never lack God's supply. I believe that. I believe if we do it God's way, he's going to meet his needs, our needs. Then he went on and he said this. He is too wise a God to frustrate his purposes because of a lack of funds. When I first read that, I was so relieved because I was a young Bible student getting ready to go into ministry. And I heard a couple other previous pastors that had to leave the ministry because God didn't provide finances. At least that's the way they presented it. I remember hearing their testimony thinking, oh no, what if God doesn't provide for me? Well, he is too wise a God to frustrate his purposes because of a lack of funds. And then he said this, he is just as able to provide beforehand as afterward, and he much prefers to do so. And I believe that too. You see, that is biblically, I'm convinced that's what Scripture bears out, that God wants to provide, and he often provides ahead of time. But we aren't wired that way in America anymore. Not at all. We live for the moment. That's why we're looking at Genesis chapter 25. The story, in fact, turn there if you would. We're looking at the story of Jacob and Esau. And a lesson there. In fact, you know what? Let me keep your place. If you have a marker or your bulletin, you can put that in Genesis 25. And let's go back real quick. I want to establish something that God said to Israel over and over again that communicated what would be a sign of his blessing versus what would be a sign of his curse. So let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 15, not too far away. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 15. And by the way, keep in mind, when you're looking at the Old Testament, God is addressing a civic government, the government of Israel. In the New Testament, God is addressing individual believers. Good point that David Barton brought out in a video recently was that God judges. In fact, this was something our founding fathers wrote about and they believed, that God judges nations in the here and now. He judges individuals on Judgment Day. And that's a very important point, that if we miss that, you know, God's not going to resurrect Babylon and judge them. He judges them in the here and now, and he did. So look, what did God have to say about to Israel? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 15. And God is basically laying out, listen, if you'll obey me and you'll honor me, here's going to be a sign of my blessing. Deuteronomy 15 and verse 6. For the Lord thy God blesseth thee as he hath promised thee, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow. Thou shalt reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over thee. One of the blessings that would be synonymous with freedom and liberty was that they would be in a position to lend or bless others. And it's this whole concept of servitude. The principle is this: the borrower is servant to the lender. We know that because many, many Americans. In fact, I told you the quote that in the beginning of the Reagan administration, the poorest 90% of Americans on average save 10% of their income. Speed up to 2006. And by that time, the average American was saving, quote unquote, a negative 10%. In other words, we were going into debt. We weren't saving anymore. And now that's even increased more. We are so prone to just living for the moment. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 12. Again, God's blessing. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven, to give rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. The Bible has a lot to say about this idea of borrowing. It is not a sin, but it is also not a sign of God's blessing. The blessing is when you're in a position that you can either give or, and God was very clear regarding, in fact, listen to this, regarding lending, they could do it to a stranger as a business transaction, but they could not do it to their fellow Jew. Leviticus 25, 17, and that whole chapter talks about, it says this, thou shalt not therefore oppress one another. And then he gives a long list of what would be a sign of the Jews oppressing one another. And in verse 36, it says, take thou no usury of him or increase, but fear thy God, that thy brother may live with thee. Thou shalt not give him thy money upon usury, nor lend him thy victual for increase. What is usury? Goes back to that word increase. Now, by the way, the word usury today has a very limited meaning, and it's changed over the years. Today, when you talk about usury, some of you may have never heard of that. Today, the definition of usury is exorbitant interest. But according to Oxford Universal Dictionary, the term itself, and in fact, the Hebrew word that is used in Leviticus and everywhere else for usury, isn't exorbitant interest. According to Oxford, it's simply, let me read it. One lexicon says the word neshek, that's the Hebrew word that's translated usury, does not have the modern meaning of exorbitant interest. It simply means charging any interest at all. And that is what the Oxford Dictionary, it says, The definition of usury is the fact or practice of lending money at interest. That's what usury is. And God says, you know what, Israel? I'm going to bless you. You'll be able to lend. You won't be the borrower. You'll be the lender. You'll be the head, not the tail. That's how God pictured it. But then God also said, hey, if you want my blessing, do not take advantage of one another. Don't oppress one another. How do I do that? Well, he spells it out. Again, Leviticus 25. If you lend to your brother with interest, you're oppressing them. That's what oppression is. Because the borrower is servant to the lender. Now, we read a couple Sunday nights ago, within the last couple months, in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, that's exactly what happened to the Jews. The richer Jews lost sight of God's way and started charging interest to their brothers, and it put them in slavery. Many of them lost their lands. Some of them, their children were indebted, and Nehemiah had to come along and rebuke them. How wrong you are! But we've lost sight of this aspect of servitude. And we have eliminated God from one of the primary ways in which he leads us, through his provision, just like Hudson Taylor said. You see, here's what we do in America. If we come to what others would have a couple decades ago called a roadblock, here's the roadblock. I can't afford it. See, we used to say, if I can't afford it, I can't get it. Now, we don't need to worry about that. Because credit is so easily available, we have just removed an entire huge way in which God leads us. Hey, I don't need to worry about if I can afford it. I've got Almighty Visa or a MasterCard. I can just charge it. And then we become servant to the lender. Have you ever heard of these credit card companies? Have you ever experienced, if it's been turned over to collectors, which happens so much in America? Folks, these people are vicious. We have taken every 10 years, we go on a whole new level of indebtedness in America. Our government is the worst example for us to follow. We are so deeply in debt. We are in trouble. I remember in the 80s, Larry Burkett wrote a book called This Coming Economic Earthquake. And he laid out all the principles that America is violating. He unwisely predicted, he said a time, he said, I say in 15 years, America, and that was wrong, but the principles are still true. We are spending like there is no tomorrow. And there will come a payday. You might remember this little illustration I shared. That was a blessing to me and those that I shared it. Many, many years ago, when there was a seminary that was really, back in the time, would have been one of the fundamental, what we would call fundamental today, seminaries, and it has since changed direction radically. But back in the beginning of Dallas Theological Seminary, which was founded on sound doctrine, there was a professor. In fact, they were getting ready to, they didn't have enough money. Things were tight. And one of the professors named Harry Ironside prayed. And he said, he prayed in chapel. He said, Lord, you know, we're hurting. We need a couple thousand dollars. And then he referenced Psalm 50, verse 10, where God says, the beast of the field, all the beasts of the field are mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. And so Harry Ironside prayed. He said, Lord, I pray, I know you own the cattle on a thousand hills. I pray that you would sell some of that cattle and bring the money to us. That week, the school got a letter in the mail. Totally unbeknownst to them, a donor sent them $10,000, and the guy wrote this. He didn't know Harry, he didn't know that prayer. He said, I'm sending you this gift from the sale of some of my cattle. Wow, isn't that amazing? Isn't that awesome? God sold a couple. Now, let's talk about that for a few minutes. I want to talk about that cattle owner. Did this man have too many cattle? I don't have any cattle. How many of you have cattle? Is it fair that that man should have cattle? And what about this? He sold some of his cattle. Well, what was he hoarding? And if he had that much cattle, isn't he obligated to give it all to ministry? After all, if he was really generous, wouldn't he sell all his cattle? Notice in the letter, it said, this comes from the sale of some of my cattle. Oh, well, wait a minute. If this guy must be grasping and greedy, or he would have sold all his cattle. You know, if I had cattle, I'd be generous. See, that's our thinking in America, isn't it? We look at this guy like a cattle owner who has obviously been wise, and he's purchased cattle. He's been a wise businessman. So he's in a position so he can bless a Bible-believing seminary back in the day, and he sold some cattle and gave. And the way we look at that now is, well, there's something wrong with someone that has that many cattle. Oh, we're glad he gave us some. But you see, we've got this different mentality that for someone to be wise and to even have abundance, well, there's something wrong with that. Now, let's go to Genesis 25. I want us to learn the lesson of Jacob and Esau. In fact, it is an important lesson that the writer of Hebrews even mentions. Lest there be, it says, looking diligently, the writer of Hebrews chapter 12 says, looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God. Then he talks about bitterness. And then he says the second one, lest there be a profane person as Esau. Let's go back to that story. Verse 27, Genesis 25, 27. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man. That simply means simple, mild, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sod, that word means literally to seethe. It would be what we have in our crock pots. Jacob sod pottage. The word pottage literally means that which is put in a pot. And it was a common term back in the day of food that included usually meat, vegetables, and herbs, and it would be slow cooked in water for a long period of time. Obviously, there were lentils in this as well, which is what made it so red. And it says, Jacob sod pottage. And Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with the same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. Now we just read that Jacob was born very hairy, red hair, and that was why his name was called Esau. Now, it says his name is called Edom because of this situation. What was so noteworthy about Esau that would change his identification? Well, verse 31. Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. Now, yes, they're twins. But do you know that even twins, there's an older and a younger? Ask any twin and they'll tell you immediately who's younger and who's older. You know, and the younger one's usually resenting it. Yeah, he's older than me by 5 seconds, you know, or 20 seconds or whatever it is, right? And in this story, the one came out first, Esau, and Jacob. I mean, Jacob was born to wrestle. He's even holding on to Jacob's foot. You're like, I want to come out first, you know? So they come out, and Esau's the older. Esau, remember to the Jew, being the firstborn was huge. The ramifications of being the firstborn, the eldest, the inheritance, the blessing, so many things. if you were the firstborn, they went to you. It was a huge, it was so esteemed, way more than today. I mean, if you were the firstborn, you were the one. You were going to get the most possessions. You'd get the authority. You would get the birthright. There were so many things about that. And most people, other than Esau, esteemed their birthright. So this is valuable. It's important. It's got long-term ramifications. But today, Esau was very hungry. And he came from the field. And he said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with some red pottage. You ever walk home, come home from work, guys, or whatever, and there's something in the crock pot, or there's something in the oven, and you just smell. Oh. One of my favorite things is coming home to somebody baking or cooking in the kitchen and just smelling those smells. And it's actually pretty easy today. Just put food in the crock pot in the morning and you're gone. And you don't smell anything when you leave. But when you walk in that door, oh, just the smell. So here comes Esau. He's had a hard day hunting. He's starving. And he comes in and he smells that. Oh, and he's only got one thing on his mind. I'm hungry. I want to eat. And he says, give me some of the red pottage. I'm faint. And Jacob, always the conniver, verse 31, he says, sell me this day thy birthright. Now, folks, I hope you realize this is a ridiculous, ridiculous proposal. I mean, it's like asking for the Brooklyn Bridge for an old stale peanut butter and jelly sandwich. You know, I mean, it's ridiculous. Most people would, but because he was not thinking right, because he was a man that was profane, as mentioned in Hebrews. By the way, the word profane literally has to do with being set apart and not being sacred. And it's usually a term that describes someone that has no regard for the things of God, for spiritual things. And that was Esau. Esau was so temporal-minded. He was hungry. All he knew is he wanted to get his appetite fixed, fulfilled. And look at verse 32. Esau said, I am at the point to die. Oh, really? Was it really that bad? You know, you and I are in danger when we exaggerate. Remember that little title of that work that I read to you or told you? There's a work out there that's called, This is the Absolute Worst Day Ever and We're All Gonna Die. And it's subtitled, How America Panics. And it's right on. I mean, we panic at, you know, we'll give a reason to panic. And we get like that. Oh my goodness, it's the worst day ever. We're all gonna die. That was like Esau. He says, I'm at the point of dying. What good is my birthright to me? What profit shall this be? Now, this man was speaking like a fool. You're talking about something that is lasting and permanent. I mean, it is going to be with you forever. And you're talking about your appetite, like a temporary thing that you just want a quick fix. It's so easy to get perspective distorted, isn't it? And you know what? In America, we have so ruled God out that we can pretty much do without him in ways that previous generations couldn't, or even other cultures can't. We don't have money for something. We don't have to pray about it. We just know, hey, I don't have it, so we got to wait on the Lord. Now, we don't, that whole factor is removed. Doesn't matter whether we can afford it. We can charge it. I want what I want now. And I want to go where I want to go now. And we can do it. Because it's so easy, easier than ever before, to borrow money. I remember when I worked at the Graham Ram. It was a restaurant in Westchester. And I remember there only a few times, there'd be a guy that would come to me like a couple days before payday. and say, and he'd say, Steve, I really need, could you advance me $30 until payday on Friday? And I remember thinking, wow, you know, that's pretty bad when he's actually spending his paycheck even before he gets it. But that was very rare. Do you know they have this thing today called the payday lender, which is the biggest scam ever. The interest rates are exorbitant. It's probably one of the worst loans you could ever take out is a payday loan. They are merciless. The interest rate is, and yet people are doing it all over the place because it's so easy. If I want money and I need money, I can get money. Forget the ramifications. We're basically doing what Esau did all over the place. What good is permanent things when I need it now? We've lost perspective, folks. Do you know the best thing you can do? And you'll never hear, I've never heard another pastor say this when he's preaching on faith promise. If you're not in a position because of debt to give to our faith promise, it would be better for you not to give this next year and get out of debt so that in a few years you can bless missionaries abundantly. Amen. Don't, you know, so many times people give out of guilt. You know that? They give out of guilt because they've got a guilty conscience. But you know, if you're doing things right, you should be able, if you don't have an increase or get a paycheck on a given week and the offering plate comes by, you should be able to just take that with clear confidence and even go, look, nothing, I'm not putting anything in, and pass it to the person next to you and say, I've got a clear conscience, glory to God. And you are one of those that you can't give, praise God. Don't give out of guilt. You know, God is not mad at you if you're not in a position to give, but your challenge is you should work to get out of debt. Learn the lesson from Esau and learn the lesson of the ants. You know, we have such an attitude today that we live for the moment. And then we talk about the future as just trusting God. And it's become epidemic. Give you a case in point. Starting in the 80s, late 80s, 90s was when America's attitude began to change. And a lot of missionaries and a lot of mission organizations, as they would talk about raising support, thought nothing about when a missionary gets to the point where he is physically unable to work. And we've had several missionaries. I remember one of our older missionary couples had nothing, their mission organization, just no plans for retirement. They were just trying to get enough so they could survive. And I remember the missionary several times telling me, well, we're just going to trust God for that. He died while we were supporting him. And his dear wife, most of the churches that supported them dropped them as soon as he died, because after all, he was the missionary on the mission field. And and here's this poor lady. They had no plans for retirement, nothing. And there was no way. If some of you know what I'm talking about, we kept supporting her for several years because I felt an obligation to the man. You know, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 5:8, but if any provide not for his own. I want to talk about the word provide for a minute. In fact, Charlie mentioned this in Sunday school a couple weeks ago. This verse, 1 Timothy 5:8. Here's what again it says. If any provide not for his own, especially those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Wow, that's strong. Now look at the word provide. It actually comes from a Latin word back in the 15th century. Literally, it means this: to look ahead, to prepare, to supply, or act with foresight. So the word provide literally means to supply ahead of time. That's why we looked at the word provide and the other word in Proverbs 30 and Proverbs 6, talking about the ant. Because it was all about they prepared ahead of time so that when the next season came, they weren't pulling their hair out. I don't know if ants have hair. They weren't pulling their antennas out saying, what am I going to do? They planned ahead. And so, you know, a lot of mission organizations had to scramble when all their missionaries started retiring. None of them had thought ahead to what are we going to do. Some of them had family that they had to depend upon, and many mission organizations just bought mobile home parks, which are now retirement communities, because they hadn't quite thought through that. And the Bible talks about providing for our own. We can learn a lot from the lesson of Esau. Because when you and I live for the moment, not like Hudson Taylor said, we don't plan ahead and think ahead the way God provides, then we're going to be in trouble. Some of us heard a story recently about a man in his 20s. This was back in 1986. A man in his 20s was just starting out learning the financial world, and he had learned some biblical principles, I believe from Larry Burkett, in fact, about finances. And he made a goal. He said, when I make my first $100,000, and he loved cars. I couldn't care less about cars. I know zero to nothing about cars. But he had a goal. He wanted to, someday he'd love the Mercedes-Benz. I've heard that they're very well-built cars. Never owned one. But he had a goal. So when I earn my first $100,000, I'm going to take $40,000 and go out and buy a Mercedes-Benz with cash. Sure enough, 1986 comes. He's earned enough. He determined his reward. He went down to the Mercedes dealer, and the Mercedes dealer said, you know what? Take it home. Take it for a test drive. They know as soon as they give you the keys and you take it home, you're going to want it. And so he said, you take it home and you enjoy it. And the man did that, and, you know, he's just loving it. He loved everything about the Mercedes-Benz, their logo. And he was just, you know, he's kind of sitting there driving it. And, oh, it drives so nice, and it's so sturdy, and it's such a good car. And then he started thinking about the $40,000. Now, he was able to buy a cash. Start thinking about the $40,000. He said, you know, I could have this car debt-free. Then he started thinking about some of the other things that he could do with the $40,000. And so the next day, he drives it back to the dealer. And he says, you know what? I changed my mind. And so he gave the car back, bought a $6,000 car, took that $40,000 and put it in an investment and forgot about it. 13 years later, he's driving his not Mercedes-Benz down the road, stops at a traffic light right next to a guy that was driving the same Mercedes-Benz, brand new Mercedes-Benz that he almost bought 13 years before. So he rolled down the window, and he said, hey, excuse me, sir. He said, I don't mean to be rude, but I just want to know how much is that car worth? And the guy said, actually, I just bought it, and I got it at book value for $4,000. So the guy's driving home, and he's thinking, wow, my $40,000 investment would have turned into $4,000 in 12 years. So he got home, went through his files, tried to find. He remembered he invested that $40,000. He forgot about it, put it in mutual funds and stuff. Found that out, you know, went and found it to see how much did that $40,000 make 12 years later. And he saw that investment of $40,000 was now worth $300,000. Do you remember? In Matthew 25, Jesus talked about the man that had the five. He went out and earned five more. Man that won, that earned two or got two, earned, went out and earned two more. And the guy that only did one went out and buried it. And you remember what the condemnation was? Jesus, or the man said, when he was rebuked, he said, wherefore then gavest not thou thy money unto the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury, interest. Remember that? See, that guy was condemned because he didn't do anything with that one talent. If he had at least invested it, he would have gotten interest. That would have been better stewardship. See, we've lost sight of the power of investing things that will gain in value. So that guy drove home and he's thinking, wow, I could have had, with that $40,000, I could have had a $4,000 car or a $300,000 investment. Which one was a better choice, right? But, you know, we become like Esau, especially in America. We become like Esau. We are so used to getting things my way. We don't know how to wait. We don't, in fact, you know, windfalls. Most often, most believers today, when they get windfalls, tax, your tax refund, Christmas benefit, Christmas gift or something, we look at it as, wee, I got money. Remember Larry Burkett used to talk about, we have that cash-rich feeling. In fact, and people get it on payday. You get that paycheck and you're like, I'm rich. By the way, in America, you are rich. But if you look at that, you get that cash-rich feeling and you say, look at this. I got whatever the check says. I can go spend it. We go out and spend it. And then we're broke, right? We don't think about the long term. That's why that Atlantic Magazine article said, and I'll close with this. He said, America's poor and middle class live on the razor's edge of financial security through their working years and are uniquely ill-prepared for retirement. And again, I would add, we're also uniquely ill-prepared to give to missions, to give to other needs, because we not because we're not getting anything coming in, we're just not being wise with that. So as odd as this may sound, if you're in debt, I would rather see you put missions on hold. What? By the way, Dave, where's our treasurer? He's probably not too happy with me right now. But here's what I want. I want to see you get out of debt so that you can be in a place where you can be generous. That is the blessing. So get out of debt. Realize the borrower is servant to the lender. Get on a budget. How important that is just to live within your means. Ah, the old budget. One of the requirements for me to marry my wife. And I had no idea what a budget was. But it's important. Living within your means. And you know, we don't need to be stressed out. When the preacher gives an opportunity to give, we should be like, oh, man, do we want to give to this one or do we want to wait for the other one? That's where God wants us to be. So may God help us with that. Let's pray.